Johnny's going to come read to us, pray for us. Johnny?
If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 6. Nick and I were talking this morning, Mark. There's a lot of temperature difference sitting right here to right there. It's very nervous to stand up here to do this. Most of what we say when we get up here, we've read something, another commentary on an old passage of Scripture that blessed us. And that's what we do. We repeat it to you. I'd also like to extend my gratitude for each of you that have traveled. Some of you come a long way. It's always a special weekend for us. Lord has blessed us with wonderful weather, wonderful people, wonderful preaching. And I pray today that it would continue. Wonderful fellowship.
Yeah.
That is so important for believers to get with other believers. Not religious people. There's a difference. Religious people wear me out. And my job carries me into contact with a lot of people I have to do business with. But these special times for believers to talk together. Something to be said for that. Don't take that lightly. Yeah. A little piece of advice. Our pastor mentioned yesterday.
Did you say it was the 27th meeting?
Yeah.
I hadn't been here for 27, but I've been here for over 20. A lot of places come in. And so I think I've been thinking, and everybody here in this congregation knows I'm just a thinker. I just think all the time. I got to thinking about all those conferences, all those preachers, all those people. And some of you are here today. It's Betty.
Right.
Y'all are here. And it's just it's a special time. Some of them have departed, the preachers and those people. I think of Becky Kelly, James Watson. They're gone. They're departed. Won't be back. You know, but we had them for a short period of time. Along God's grace. This is another special day for me. My daughter turns 33 years old today. Pastor reminded me last time, the same age as our Lord, whether they estimated when he went to the cross, right there in the prime of life. It's very special for me. And I'd like to start here and read four verses in Genesis 6. Lord's been so gracious to me, and here is the covenant of grace. Starting in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But some big doors swing on some little hinges.
Yeah.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we have this picture in this Old Testament story. I love these Old Testament stories because now I know what the key is. We have this picture of a sea of corruption, wickedness, and everything's going to be destroyed except those in that ark. Not on it, not beside it, not looking at it, in the ark. In the ark. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. this same picture you've got today. If you look around, you see anything great about the world today? Just as much wickedness. And our Lord said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This world will also be destroyed. But some folks will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Some folks. Now we know that God is good. God is merciful. God is true. And God is love. But do you know what the chief attribute of God is? Holiness. He is holy. He's in His holy temple. The seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy. It's not His loving Bible, it's the holy Bible. It's His holy word. He's holy. So that is His chief attribute, that one word, holiness. Now, what would you say would be the chief attribute of man? It's sure not holiness. If you'll look back in verse 5, you can choose one of two words, either wickedness, but the better one is evil. Your heart is evil continually. That's the picture of man. And you know what? That makes religious people mad to say something like that. We didn't say it. He says it. Brother Donnie quoted that scripture. Every imagination of the man's heart is evil continually, and there is none good, none righteous, none that seeketh God, and none that understandeth. And I don't care what religion you are, that applies to everybody. That's who you are. Brother Donnie mentioned when he was under the conviction of the gospel, that he read the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Same thing for me. When you read that, you're not going to get close to righteousness. You're not going to make it. And I'll tell you something else. If you know that your heart is evil, and you know you have no righteousness, you didn't figure that out by yourself. You just didn't learn that on yourself. And what word would you use to sum up eternal life, salvation, redemption, deliverance, child of God? Christ. Christ. That's it. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Christ. Nothing else. If you were looking for one word, sum up the gospel message, the ministry of the church, and what we do, our message, that word has to be grace. Has to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. There was a time when I wasn't under grace, and I wasn't seeking God. I can tell you that for a fact. But, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I thought about the providence of God. He brought all of us together. He brought me here. You ever think about that? You think about the roads that we took to get here. You know, I was in religion. And I was in religion for a long time. And then I was in nothing. Not anything. And I tell you, I wasn't seeking the Lord. But I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amazing grace. I wasn't looking for Him. But he found me. Like David said, he fetched me. Folks from Canada, that's a biblical word. David said, he fetched me. He brought me here. And I tell you what, I thank the Lord for grace.
Yes.
Because where would we be without it? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the day, the beautiful day that you give us. Thankful for these people today, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together. Bless your minister today as he preaches your word. As these pastors travel to Canada, we pray for their sheep in their absence, Lord. We pray that they would continue to hear the gospel. Pray that you would keep the wolves away. Lord, we pray to have ministry that goes beyond these walls, Lord. And that we would continue to preach this word. Lord, we pray that you'd provide the means for us, Lord. That you'd give us the message, Lord, and that we would grow in grace, faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray for those hurting today. Pray you'd comfort them. Pray that you lift them up. We pray for those that will be traveling. Pray that you bring each one home safely, Lord. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be here today, that you would abide upon in our hearts, that you'd prepare these hearts for worship, Lord. And Lord, we ask all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Appreciate that word. Brother Donnie, pastor, Lantana Grace Church, Crossville, Tennessee. And I pray the Lord will bless you as you come and speak to us, Donnie.
Well, it's been wonderful. I appreciate so much y'all letting me come here and be with you. You know, the fellow's preaching for me. He's up preaching right now. Gary Spracker. He's our song leader and a very, very good preacher. And he's up preaching right now. And I know he's preaching the gospel too. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. Turn with me to Romans 8. We can't get out of this Romans 8 this week, can we? And I want to talk about justification. We'll start reading in verse 30 and read down to verse 33. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, and this is what I want to talk about, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? These things and all these blessed, glorious truths we just read. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, if he gave him up for us, delivered him up for us, he going to turn around and freely give us all things? Since he did this and all these things has been said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I want to talk about six aspects of justification. Six of them. And I hope I won't take as long as I did last night, but justification. That's one of the most blessed subjects in the Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. It's to be believed. In fact, it's necessary. It's necessary to be believed. You have two things that man has to face. First of all, he's got to face the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and his own sinfulness. So, you know, to be justified in light of God's holiness, in light of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. So justification is a truth that must be believed. It's necessary, necessary. Now let me give you the definition of justification. It's a declaration made by God Himself respecting man. God, the righteous judge of all the earth, as the moral governor of this universe, He declares a man righteous. He just declares a man righteous. He's the one that does it. Abraham, when He told him to look up at the sky and look at the land, and Abraham believed God, and the Scripture said God counted him a righteous man. First time it's mentioned, God counted him a righteous man. And He just declared him righteous. He didn't do anything. Didn't do a thing. He just believed God, and God said, you're a righteous man. And what it is, justification is the opposite of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it's not God, it's God not entering into judgment with the sinner. And what it is He not only forgives the sinner, but He justifies the sinner. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Now listen to me, it's not to make a man righteous, but to declare a man righteous. When God says you're righteous, then you're righteous. And it's the great declaration that God makes. And I want to tell you six things about justification. And I hope and pray that God will enable me to do this morning. The first point I want to deal with about justification is this. We're justified by God. Ain't that what it says? There in verse 33, it is God that justifies. Everything in the Bible starts with God. The gospel starts with God. Don't never start with man. In the beginning it said God. And so everything about the gospel starts with God who has chosen us. God who saved us. Everything's done by God. And we're justified by God. You see, He's the source, as are all things in this world. You know what? I hate to quote these verses and not have you look at them, but it said over in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. Now what do you reckon it means when it says all things are of God? Does that leave anything out? All things. Now I find great comfort in that. Old Scott Richardson, you said if there's one spot on the face of the earth where God's not ruling and reigning, said, please don't let me stand there. Yeah. You know, that's what we're talking about. It's God that justifies. And what justification is, it's a legal act of God. And what He does, He declares the sinner righteousness on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a way that He does this. God made Christ, the man who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. But God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Did no sin. Never had a thought of sin. Never had an imagination of sin. A perfect man, a sinless man, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. And that's what we are. Well, then God took that righteousness of Christ and God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that made us the righteousness of God in Christ. And do you know when He talks about the righteousness of God, God says, you're a righteous man. And oh, I tell you what, Galatians 3:11 says this, that we know that by the deeds of the law is no flesh justified in the sight of God. The just, the righteous, live by faith. And let me tell you something else about this legal act of God. It's something that God does in heaven. It's not an act of renewal or process over a period of time. You don't get justified just over a period of time. Now why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Because everybody you know, all religion, well, their goal is to be justified at the end. To be accepted after they live their lives. To live right. People down home say all the time, you gotta live it now. You gotta live right. If you don't live right, you know you ain't gonna make it. So they're living and trying to be justified when they get to the end of their life. They want to be righteous and accepted of God when they get to the end. But that's where we start. We start where they want to go. That's our start spot. We start out justified. Huh? Oh my, and it's not a process over a period of time. And listen, the three blessed facts of justification. What justification does, it removes the guilt of sin. It removes the guilt of sin. I know what it's like to be guilty. And I know what it's like to feel the weight of your sin. But justification takes away that guilt of sin. If God says you're righteous, what do you got to be guilty about? Sin's not there, it's gone. And what justification does, it restores the sinner to all the rights of a child of God, including giving him an eternal inheritance. And that's what he does when he justifies us. We're standing before him as a child of God with an eternal inheritance. Secondly, justification takes place outside the sinner in heaven in the presence of God himself. I'll tell you, that's where the acts took place at, right there. You know, God's got to be able. This is the quandary. For 2 years after I learned the gospel, I preached for two solid years to a handful of folks in Crawford, Tennessee. I preached for two solid years. How in the world could God be just and justify a bunch of wretched sinners like us? How could he have anything to do with us? Well, that can't do because we have anything. Can't be because we did anything. But I tell you one thing, everything that we did, we had to talk about what he did. And so justification takes place in heaven in the tribunal of God. And thirdly, it takes place once and for all. It isn't repeated. It isn't a process. It's complete and it's at once and for all time. Ain't that right? There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, you know, being that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto eternal death, even so grace reigns through righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by God. And that's why he said, what shall we say to these things? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Here's the second thing about justification. Look over here in Romans 3. Not only is God the source of our justification, but it's by free grace. Justification is by free grace. And it takes place outside the sinner. Oh, justification is something that God does for a man. And justification is by free grace. Look here in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. I love the term free grace more than I do sovereign grace. And why I do, when you mention free grace, that means, beloved, that there's no strings attached. See, everybody says they believe grace. But what about free grace? You know, people think they can earn grace. Thomas Aquinas, a Catholic priest back in the beginning of the Catholic Church, he was the first person who came up with this idea that a saint, somebody like himself, would have enough merit and enough grace in him to give you some of his. And that's why they got so many saints in the Catholic Church. They all got enough grace to give you grace. If you'll call on them, they'll give you more. They got too much for themselves, so they'll give you some of theirs. Well, let me tell you something. Free grace! I can't give you anything, you can't give me nothing. But boy, when God gives it to you, it comes free! It comes free! And that means apart from works. If it were of works, the scripture said a man might have reason to glory in. If man has a work, he'll glory in that work. But he says that it's by, that it might be by grace. And then it's not by law. You know, look up here in Romans 3, 20. Look there, we're in Romans 3. Look in verse 20. Oh my, I don't know how many people's asked me, and I've had folks leave the church and say, boy, you're an Ananobian. You don't believe in keeping the law. You don't believe that believer has anything to do with the law. And I said, you understand me very well. I said, you know what the law does? All the law does is show you your sin. That's all it's fit for. That's all it can do. That's all it can do. It's like looking in a mirror and you got all this dirt all over you. The mirror will not clean that dirt off of you. And it's like looking in a mirror with your own sin, and that mirror can't clean your sin. And it's like looking into the law. That law cannot clear your sin. Can't do it. And that's what he said. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. No, that verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, and this is the moral commandments he's talking about. 10 commandments. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, and here we go again, be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And all the law does is stirs up sin in a person. And I can prove that to you. I can prove that to you. You go home this evening and lay down the law to your wife or your husband and see what happens. You're going to start a fight. And that's what law does when a man tries to be justified by it. He's in a fight all the time with himself, with God, with the Bible, and everything else. Never finds any peace, never finds any rest. And oh, beloved, I tell you what, and it certainly can't be of any merit. He quoted it already this morning. There's four nuns in the Bible. Y'all met those four nuns, hadn't you? He quoted them this morning, right back up there in Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Huh? There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's your three nuns. Look down in verse 4:12. Then verse 12 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So I tell you what, so when you, that just leaves you, that's some nuns I believe in. Four nuns. None, 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 none. What are you? I'm a nun. I'm a nun. I'm nothing. And I tell you what, beloved, and that's why it is not of works, not of merit, not of worth. Bill Satcher's mother told him one time, you know, and he was, Lord's dealing with him, he said, Bill, I know you're a good boy. You're a Boy Scout and wore some badges. Said, I know you're a good boy because you're a Boy Scout. But when it says freely, free grace, that means without any cause being found in us. That means without any payment coming from us. Never, never under any circumstance, for any reason, are we regarded righteous or justified by God, but only through the grace of God that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely means freely. Grace means grace. If it's of works, then it's no more of grace. If it's of grace, then it's no more of works. You can't mix the two. I mean, we're standing on the free grace of God and the righteousness of God and the justification of God, and He does it all or we don't have nothing. Ain't that right? And then not only is it free grace, and God's the source of it, but look over here in Romans 5. I love this here. Romans 5. Oh, I love free grace. Thank God for free grace. And oh, I tell you, you talk about Noah found grace. You know, you look at the generation he lived in when he found grace. And we was in that bunch. He was just as wicked as anybody else in his day. You know, he was just wicked. People think, well, he was a fine fellow, so God decided I'm going to give him grace. He was just as wicked as everybody else in that generation. You know what made the difference? God said, I'm going to declare that man righteous and save him on the basis of what I do, not on the basis of what he does. And then here we're justified by his blood. Look here in Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. You want to know something about the love of God? He commends it, sets it out for us to understand and grasp. In that while we were yet sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, boy, now that's something. That's really something. But then he goes on and says, but much more. You think that's something? Much more. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And when we talk about justified by his blood, when we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about the death of Christ. Blood and death go together. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it's the most blessed word to me in the gospel. The gospel is the word satisfaction. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, by his life and by his death, he satisfied God in every single way. Satisfied his holiness, satisfied his righteousness, satisfied his wrath, satisfied his law, satisfied him for me. He satisfied God in every way, especially in the things that set us against God and God against us. He satisfied God. Now the difference is that when under the law, when they offered sacrifices, and then what would happen, they'd put a fire under it and the fire would consume the sacrifice. And every once in a while, God would come down in fire and he would consume the sacrifice. But when the wrath of God came down on Christ, and the wrath of God came down on him on the cross, instead of the fire consuming the wrath of God, Christ, he, as the only sacrifice who took the wrath of God, and the wrath of God always consumed the other sacrifices, but he was the only sacrifice who consumed the wrath of God. Huh? Oh my. And he suffered. Oh, he suffered the law's penalty. So the law, that's why he said God justified us. The law can't do anything against me. Huh? Oh, it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And God said, when I see the blood, when they had that first Passover, and they put that blood over the lintel and down the side post of that door, there's people inside there, when they start hearing them people scream and cry, and all the firstborns dying, and everybody screaming and hollering, they heard all that. And they said, it's the most of us, no doubt a bunch of them sitting there, they're scared to death. They was worried, they was afraid. They was weak, they was frail. Is God going to come in here? Is God going to come in here? Yes, he is. He's going, you know what he's going to do? He's going to pass over that. And I'll tell you why. Because death has already been inflicted in that house by that Passover lamb. And that's what God does for us. The blood's been applied and God passes over. The lamb's already been slain. Oh, God didn't just say, well, I'm going to pass over. There had to be a lamb slain. Blood shed. Blood applied. And beloved, the blood's been shed. The blood's been applied. You read over there in 1 Peter where it says, you know, that we have the sprinkling. We're obedient on the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when the law, they would take the blood and they'd go around and Moses, the scripture said, he sprinkled the people with the blood. Sprinkled the law with the blood. And beloved, and that's what the Holy Spirit does to me and you. That's why we don't have any guilt and no condemnation. The Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, he takes the blood. And oh, he throws it all over you. And you feel the effects of that blood for the rest of your life. You feel justified. You feel justified. And that's the song they sing in glory. They sing, "Oh, thou art worthy to take the book, loose the seals thereof." And they sung a new song, "For thou wast slain. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, and nation under the earth." Oh my, justified by his blood. When God sees me, he sees a blood-bought person. Blood, blood, blood. And I tell you, that's one thing that Satan cannot do. That's one thing that God's righteousness and justice cannot do. It cannot go past that blood. Can't go past that blood. Because God himself won't go by, because he's the one that provided it. He's the one that shed it. He's the one that gave it. And let me give you the fourth one here. By the resurrection is proof. Look back over here in Romans 4:25. So we're justified by God. Justified by free grace. Justified by his blood, by his death. He satisfied God. Oh, I tell you what, when you understand that God satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, your conscience never ever asks for anything else. But when you're just in religion and you're trying to be saved by your works and by your doing and by your law, you'll never find any satisfaction in your heart. There'll never be any peace in your heart. But when you know that God has a perfect sacrifice and he accepted that perfect sacrifice and you trust him, then beloved, your conscience and your heart and you'll never ever want anything else ever again. Right? Do you want anything else other than Christ? Do you want anything else other than his righteousness and his blood? No. You know why? It satisfies you. It's not crying out, "Give me more, give me more, give me more." You got what God gave us. Well, and I said by the resurrection is proof. Look here in verse 4:25. Who was delivered, Christ was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, for all the offenses we had toward God, and was raised again for our justification. Now what does that mean? I say by the resurrection as a proof. Proof is who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was going to die. He said he would be crucified by the hands of wicked, sinful man. And he said on the third day he would rise again. And beloved, on the third day he rose again. So he was who he actually said he was, and he accomplished what he said he was going to do. And this is also proof that God accepted his work that he did on that blessed cross. Who did God ever say, "Sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Only the Son, he says, "Sit down here, thou Son. Sit down right here at my right hand." And I tell you, God accepted his person. God accepted his death. God accepted his sacrifice. And he said, to show you that he did, he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And I tell you, I know this. That my resurrection depends on his resurrection. My being accepted of God depends on his resurrection. And when his resurrection comes and this proof of our justification, it proves that the work is actually finished. He did the work and it's finished. And that sin is put away. That his obedience is ours. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at something here just a moment. You know, Oh, that's proof. When Christ raised, God raised him from the dead. It's proof that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. That he finished the work that God gave him to do. That sin was put away, really put away. That he was really accepted of God and all was accepted in him. Look what it said here in verse 10. Talking about the will of God that Christ came to do. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified. Through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And look what it says there then in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The law is proof of my condemnation. God said, Bible said, love God with all your heart. Have no other gods before me. Have no idols. Bear no false witness. Commit not adultery. Do not covet. Do not bear false. Go on and on and on and on. And they got these 10 commandments. The first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. The law proves my condemnation. It proves I'm guilty. My union with Adam is proof of my sin nature. Huh? But He alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our justification before law. Law can't condemn me now. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Law, come down here. Command me to love you. I have. Where at? Christ. There He sits at God's right hand. How do you know you love God? There sits my justification at God's right hand. How do you know you ain't told no lies? There He sits at God's right hand. How do you know your sins are gone? There He sits at God's right hand. Sin can't condemn me. God, oh, even God and the angels, God Himself, you can look God and God Himself will not come down and condemn you. He can't. Why? Because He's got proof in His right hand that salvation is done, finished, accomplished, and justification is free. And our own conscience, oh my, every once in a while I'll wake up and I'll remember something I've done when I was just a child, when I was a young man, when I was a, and I'll say, oh God, have mercy on me. And you know your sins will come to your mind right in the middle of the night or something you've done. And oh my, but the first thing you say is that, oh Lord, I bless you that I don't have to face you for that. Oh, I bless you that I don't. And ourselves, certainly Satan can't come and accuse us. It's God that justifies. Huh? Oh my. And let me give you a fourth one now. I tell you, you know, that's why I said there's nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. If there's anything could ever separate us from Christ, it would have already happened. But you know why nothing can separate us? Because Christ did the work. Now, if it depended on you and me in any way, then we could do that. But everything depends, and not only depends, but it depends on what He's already done. And that's what the gospel's about. The gospel don't tell you anything about you. It tells you everything that He done, and it tells you what's already been done for you. And when you hear that, you say, oh my, He did that for me? Oh, I love that. I believe that. And then faith. Faith is the means of our justification. Oh my. Faith is the means of our justification. You know, Romans 3:26 says this. Let's look at this just a minute. Romans 3:26. You know, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what he says here in Romans 3:26, Paul said, I declare the righteousness of God at this time. I'm telling you how this is how the righteousness of God is. That he might be a just God. Oh, he's a just God. Everybody tells you, he's a just God. But he's also the justifier of who? Them which believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now let me tell you something, that faith. Faith receives the truth of the gospel. There's no merit in faith. There's no merit in faith. Faith receives the truth of the gospel. And what faith does, it believes and receives the merits of Christ, the work of Christ, the doing of Christ, and the dying of Christ. Faith is not its own object. Now that's the... So many people, they look to their faith. They look to see if they've got faith. How good is my faith? How strong is my faith? And these faith healers and all these preachers, you know, if they find, they have these people that backslide, you know. They get them in the church and then they backslide. They have to bring them in, you know, when they used to make recap tires. Well, that's what I call them. I said, bring them in and recap. They go out and back. But here's the thing about it. Here's the thing about it. When you're looking at yourself for anything, you can't find anything good. Not even your faith. But faith is not its own object. You know how you want me to tell you how you can tell whether you've got faith or not? I'm going to tell you how you can tell. Is Christ the object of your faith? Faith always looks outside itself. Always. It never looks at itself. It never looks at anybody else. Faith, the real faith, gospel faith, grace of faith, it looks outside itself to Christ. Well, I don't care what happens to you, the first thing you do is you start calling on Christ and looking to Christ. If you get sick, you call on Christ. You look to Christ. You don't look and say, well, I better examine my faith, you know, see whether I can go or not. And when they talk about examining your faith, when he talks about examining your faith, he's talking about examining whether you believe the gospel or not. And I tell you, our salvation is objective. Our salvation is completely done outside ourselves. Everything that was done for us was done outside ourselves. Christ died for me, and he died 2,000 years ago. But beloved, I believe that when he died, he put my sin away. He declared me righteous. I have the righteousness of God. He put my sin away. He satisfied God in every way. And I believe him and everything that he did. And I never look to anybody else but him. Huh? And I'll tell you something, beloved, faith is based on knowledge. I mean, you know, just faith is not blind. It don't just jump out. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And that's why Paul said, and it's based on God's word, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. You see, it's a faith in a person, like I just said. Now, a person say, well, people say, I trust the finished work of Christ. I don't. I do not trust the finished work of Christ. You know what I do trust? I trust Christ to finish the work. Huh? That's a big difference, ain't it? And I trust Him who did the work. It's not how much blood was shed, it was whose blood was shed. Not how much suffering was done, it was who that suffered. And I tell you, beloved, we believe with a heart. We don't trust our faith, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't trust our feelings, we trust our Master. We don't trust our intellect, we trust His infinite knowledge of us. I don't trust how much I know about God. I believe and trust more in what He knows about me. Huh? Let me give you the last thing. I want you to see. This is, look in Matthew 12. Here's the sixth thing. I had seven, but I'm going to leave the seven with all. Look over here in Matthew 12 with me. Matthew 12. We're justified by words. Justified by words. Look up here in verse 34. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart, that's what's coming out. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But now listen here. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, does that mean when we're talking about fishing and talking about the weather and talking about baseball and basketball and football, is that what he means? That's just talking idle. Is this that just idle talk? Is that what he means? No. Look what the next thing says. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And what our Lord is saying, by the words it comes out of a man's heart. And these Pharisees, he says, everything you say is idle. It has no power. It's no good. It's useless. Huh? And by the words that these Pharisees use concerning our Lord, they condemn themselves. Huh? You know, when the Lord Jesus, the Scripture says that they believed, they justified God by believing John. And the Pharisees condemned themselves because they didn't believe John. And our words, these words that we're talking about justified by our words. What do we say about God? Well, let me ask you this. What do we say about this book? One thing I dislike is somebody to correct the Bible. I dislike somebody correcting the Bible. I don't like anybody correct to say, well, this should have been here and that should have been there and it should have moved this word and done that and something else means this and all that. But listen, maybe men's smart enough to do it, but I'm not. I'm not going to know. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change anything about it. Not one word in it. Because if there's one word that's in there that's not right, that means you can't trust any of it. And all by our words. I believe that this Bible, every single word of it, is the Word of God. And when we get to glory, when they say the books are open, these are the books that's going to be open. He ain't going to have no book and open it up about, well, there's old Job Murphy. Let me see what it says in the book about him. No, it ain't going to happen with a book. This is the book that God judges everybody out of. He judges them here by it, and He'll judge them there by it. And the thing that's going to, the only thing that matters, and the only way people will be accepted, is the people that believe God's Word about Christ, about sin, about sovereignty, about salvation, about justification. Everything that God said, they're the people that's going to be accepted of God. Everybody else is going to be condemned. And that's what we're talking about. You know what? By our words about God, about Christ, about salvation, about sin, the words that we say about ourselves. That's why he said, out of the heart. Out of the heart. Those two men went up to the temple to pray. And look out, these two men, out of the words out of their own mouth, one was justified and one was condemned. Pharisee and the public went up to pray. That Pharisee thus, and the Scripture said, prayed thus with himself. He is praying with himself. And he said, I thank thee that I'm not like this man, that man, the other man. I don't do this, I don't do that, and I do all these other things. And I pay all my tithes, do all my religion. I go through my hocus pocus. And then this other man, he saw a sacrifice on an altar. He saw that blood shed. He saw where God had the blood and where God would accept a sinner. And he smote on his breast. That's where his problem was. He knew my problem's right here, my heart. And he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And you know what Christ said about him? That man went down to his house justified. Justified. Huh? I know this. We can't talk of our righteousness and the righteousness of Christ at the same time. We can't talk about our works and His works out of the same breath. We can't talk about our strength in light of His omnipotence. People say, "Well, I'm strong in this point and that point." I don't have a strong point at all. When it comes before God, I don't have a strong point. I'm just weak, weak, weak. I don't have it. Scott Richardson, you said, I've said, I'm like a donut hole. You know what? You ever seen a donut hole? It's just a hole. Ain't nothing. Well, before God, that's what we are. And I tell you what, we can't talk of His sovereignty and walk around complaining and griping and whining about how bad life is. Can't do that. We can't do that. Oh my. I've seen folks when they've had the news that you're going to die in 4 or 5 months, 6 months. Told a man, said, you're going to die here, and he died 5 weeks after they told him. You know what he said? He said, "We'll just kiss the hand of God's providence." Huh? But oh my. To believe God's sovereignty and believe that God rules this world, controls this world and everything in this world. And then for us to walk around with an old long face and, oh boy, how you doing? Oh, you just don't want to know. No, you're right, I don't. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. If you got, you know, if you got troubles with your kids and things like that, I understand it. I've got two children. One of them's a drug addict. Been a drug addict for over 20 years. I ain't talked to her in almost a year. I got another son that works all the time. Makes an exceptionally good living. Got grandchildren. Those are things that burden and trouble our heart. Huh? Burden and trouble our heart. But you know who I tell about it? And I talk with it about people, because every family's got these problems in their families. But beloved, we don't complain about it. We just share our burdens, share our hearts, share things that goes on with us. But we'll say, "But the Lord will take care of it in His time, in His way, to His glory and our good." Ain't that right? Thank you all very much for letting me come. I really appreciate it. And thank you, Claudia and Milton, for feeding me, and I appreciate all your kids being here, these little boys being here. Just little boys, you know. Appreciate them being here. Well, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Sing the doxology. Praise God from